It is the first Sunday in Lent, and that means we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and now we're jumping back to earlier in the Gospel of Luke. I think the developers of the lectionary said, well, Lent is a time of preparation for repentance and paying attention to our sin. Let's put this story of Jesus' temptation at the beginning of Lent. And so we've been in chapter 9, now we're back to chapter 4 again. Remember that chapter 4, we've looked at early in Luke's gospel, we find out about his birth. In chapter 3, we meet John the Baptist, and we also see Jesus being baptized by John. And that, remember, just before this, John baptizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and the Father's voice speaks to Jesus as he's praying and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so that's the preparation, and there's a connection here because right after that, we have this genealogy, and then Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And our passage connects to that baptism. So that's part of what's going on here, that baptism and then this going out into the wilderness. I want you to remember that there's a couple of things about this baptism or this temptation scene that we're not going to talk to directly, but I think it's important to raise. The first is that this is a real temptation. If this is just fake, if Jesus isn't really tempted, then it's why put it in here? It's not of no help to us. But Luke is presenting it as though Jesus has an option. Jesus can choose to take shortcuts to get to where he wants to be. And so this is a real temptation. And so because it is a real temptation, it is a guide to us who are also tempted. The other thing I want to remind you about is that there are a lot of connections to this story with the story of the Exodus and the children of Israel being in the wilderness and being tempted and failing those temptations. When Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and 8, those are parts of the story of the children of Israel, where Moses is reminding them of when they failed, when they were tempted and failed. So Jesus is carefully choosing the words he uses when he's tempted by the devil. And what's going on here, I think, is in part that in the Old Testament, Israel is called God's son, as in the New Testament, Jesus is called God's son. In the Old Testament, God's son, Israel, failed the test. But in the New Testament, Jesus passes the test. In other words, in some ways, he is the new Israel. He does what Israel couldn't do. He's becoming the person that Israel, the kind of person that God wanted Israel to become and didn't become. Okay, so that's sort of, as you can believe, the Bible is a multi-layered, thick with meaning, and those are a part of the meaning of this passage. Okay, so let's look at what happens in this story of temptation. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, that's the connection, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He's being led by the Spirit. This isn't an accident. This isn't a mistake. In fact, part of the idea of going into the wilderness for much of the New Testament and New Testament writers and early Christians was to go to draw close to God. That the spiritual disciplines of solitude and fasting are ways to grow stronger. And this is a way of describing Jesus as going and getting closer to his Father in the midst of temptation and in preparation for the temptation. And he ate nothing during those days. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels." And now the devil is quoting scripture after Jesus has been. "And for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you." And another quote, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So what is the devil doing? What the devil is doing is he's got a strategy and he says, I think if I can get him to fall, there are certain places where I can get him to fall. And he tries, he's got a strategy, and he says in the first temptation, "You've been fasting for 40 days. You are hungry. You need food. Use your power to turn this stone into bread." And Jesus, recalling the children of Israel and their need for bread in the wilderness, says, "What I don't need bread. What I need more than even bread is God." And he's unwilling to use his power for himself to get quickly what he would get eventually. And I must say, if you can wait 40 days, you can probably wait 41. But I wouldn't know from experience. So Jesus is saying, I don't need bread nearly as much as I need God. And that's a very different attitude than the children of Israel had. The next temptation, I think what Satan is saying is, I'm the ruler of this world. I'm in charge of it, and I can give it to whom I desire to. I don't think that's a lie. That is, I think, what God the Father allows Satan, that control, that power. And Satan is saying, I will give it to you if you'll just align with me. You have a desire to rule the world. You have a desire to take and redeem the whole world. I'll help you get there, and I'll let you get there quickly. He's been waiting 2,000 years and hasn't achieved his results yet. It might have been a temptation, but it is also a crossless temptation. I can get it for you easily, what the Father is asking you to get in a very difficult way. The third temptation seems to be, I'm not sure exactly about this, but I think it is, test God. See if he's trustworthy. Because the Bible says, as Satan quotes, God will protect you. God will prevent any harm from coming to you. So put him to the test. And maybe, I think combined with this, it might be, and as you do that, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and landing softly before all the crowds, you will get attention. You will get a following. you will make a big impression. You're trying to get the crowds and win them over. I'll give them into your hands. What I think is going on here is that the devil is offering Jesus good things by shortcut, by not the way God intends, not the path that God asks Jesus to go. And I think that's often what we are tempted with. Good things in the wrong way or in the wrong place or the wrong time. So good grades, if you're a student, you want good grades. You parents want your kids to have good grades. But if they get that by cheating, the good grades don't matter. The good grades aren't real. I've got an accountant, and the accountant said one year didn't ask me for your honorariums. What did you get given to you as gifts for services that you provided during the year, often for weddings and funerals? And she didn't ask for it. To be honest with you, I'm not sure what I did, but I know what I was tempted to do. Well, if she didn't ask, she's the accountant. She knows. I must not really need to pay taxes on that. That's certainly the temptation. That's what I'm, because I think it's a better thing for me to keep my money than the government to get it. But if I'm cheating and I get arrested, well, even if I don't get arrested, it says something about me. So the way of the Father for Jesus is very different from the way of Satan. And it's a temptation. The way for Jesus is the cross. Jesus is to fulfill those servants, the suffering servant in Isaiah. One of those servant songs says this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." That is the painful way. That is the hard way. And that's the way Jesus asked, that the Father asked Jesus to go. And it's probably the way he's going to ask us to go, because there aren't really shortcuts in life. In Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, he talks about people who want to become godly. And some people will do it by becoming carpenters. Get it? Like Jesus. Or wearing sandals like Jesus. And that will all of a sudden make them like Jesus. And of course, you know, it doesn't. I wish it did. I wish I could wear sandals and be godly. But that's not the way it works. So how does Jesus overcome temptation? He's being tempted. We are tempted to take shortcuts. How does he overcome those temptations? Well, part of it is he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. That's got to be part of it. When you and I ask Christ to come into our lives, when we surrender ourselves to God, God comes in through the Holy Spirit to live in us. And so we have that power available to us. And as we develop that relationship with God, that power is increased. As we practice living it out, as we practice surrendering our lives to him. It's also important, Jesus quotes scripture. He knows the right thing to say at the right time to the right temptation. So that means he's memorized portions of it. He knows the story. It's his book. It's his story. And it's a part of his life. I'm a reader. I love to read. And I am shaped by every book I read. It influences me as well as the magazines I read and the TV shows I watch. All of that influences me. But Jesus, I don't know whether he had other books. Surely there were some other books around. But that was his book. He was like John Wesley, a man of one book. And that shaped him and influenced him and empowered him, helped him see the world a certain way. But I don't think those are key and crucial. But Luke connects this passage with the earlier one, with the baptism. And at the baptism, Jesus hears, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." And when we talked about that several weeks ago, we said that's a key word to hear. That Jesus knows he is loved by his Father, well pleased by his Father. Do you know that? Do you know that the Father knows you? He knows what you did on Saturday night 2 weeks ago. He knows what you said on the commute Friday afternoon a month ago. And he still loves you. He knows you and you're still his beloved. I think that's the key to dealing with temptation. Jesus knows that he is loved. He knows that the Father is well pleased with him. Do you know that? Henry Nouwen says, here's what I think Luke is telling us, what Jesus is telling us through this story. We can overcome temptation because we have something better than temptation. We can overcome temptations when we have something better than temptation. And that relationship with a loving Father, that joy that he has in us and that we have in him, empowers us to say no to temptation. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic priest and spiritual writer, says this: "I cannot continually say no to this or no to that unless there is something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, my greed, my needs, and the world's powers takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes. One such thing I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved. Once I have found that in my total brokenness I am still loved, I become free from the compulsion of doing other things." Now, I've told you before, my dad was a Marine, and the Marines shaped him, and he shaped me. And my image of God as a small child was shaped by that Marine, and I still sort of think of God as a Marine, or maybe more as a drill sergeant in the Marines on Paris Island, somebody who's shouting and angry, and I don't live up to it. That's not really my dad, but that was my image as a small child, and it shaped me. But what if I could, and I struggle with this, but what if I could believe that the God of all creation, the God who made this enormous universe, cares about me and is well pleased with me, knows what I'm like? You know, my wife knows me better than any of you. She knows my sins. She knows what I'm prone toward. She knows I've hurt her probably more than anybody else. And she loves me. I'm still amazed at that. But the God of the universe feels the same way. He knows me and he still loves me. What if we caught a glimpse of that and could believe that and live into that? We can overcome temptation because we have something better than temptation. The delight of our Father. Gary Smalley explains it this way. I guess it was about this time of year, and the weeds were growing in the yard, and the grass wasn't doing very well. So he bought some weed killer and sprayed the weeds, and a week later, more grass was dead, and the weeds seemed to be doing okay. So he tried it again, and more grass died. And his wife said, finally, listen, before you kill the whole yard, all the grass, why don't you talk to somebody who knows something more than you do? Apparently. I don't know that she added the apparently. And so he went to a garden store, and the guy said, don't focus on the weeds, focus on the grass. Make your yard a place where grass can thrive, and the grass will grow and drive out the weeds. And I think the grass is the love of God. I mean, the yard is the love of God. And as we till that ground and nurture it, then the grass can grow. And what you want in your yard, what I want in my yard is grass. And the grass drives out the weeds. We can overcome temptation when we have something better than temptation. How does that work in our lives? I want to give you, I don't usually have a list, but today I have a long list. I've got six things I want you to remember. Somebody said I went too fast at the first service, so I'm giving you time to get out your pen. No, I'm teasing. Here, first thing, know that you have a sin signature. Michael Mangus talks about that each of us is unique and our life experience and our gifts lead to certain sins we're vulnerable to. And most of the temptations that you have, Allison knows chocolate's a problem. Most of us know the problems that we have and we're not surprised by the temptations that we go to. Know that you have a sin signature. Second, know that the temptation will probably be for something good. You can always, I use that money much better than the government does. Surely, it's right. It's a good thing for me to have my money. It's easy to see that. A good thing in the wrong way. Temptation will be a good thing in the wrong way. A third thing to know is God doesn't take away the temptation. If you say, you know, if you're dealing with anger and you say, Lord, don't let me be angry anymore. Take the anger away. What you're asking for is magic. What you're asking for is that God would override who you are and enforce himself upon you to make you a certain kind of person. And he doesn't answer that prayer. That's not the right, I don't think that's the right prayer to pray. Instead, number four, God wants us to become the kind of person who can no longer be angry. Lord, help me become the kind of person who is no longer angry. And that's a different conversation. That's a different process. Five, we, with God's help, surrender ourselves to God through spiritual disciplines. And I put accountability, but I think a maybe clearer way would be community. We, with God's help, surrender ourselves to God through things like fasting and solitude and prayer. Those spiritual disciplines help mold us and shape us, reading and studying God's word. They mold us and shape us. And in community, we can get feedback about our sin signature. We're in table groups. I'm in a table group, and one of the things we do is we talk about problems we have. And one of the things I'm realizing is I have the same problems all the time. They keep repeating themselves. And that's beginning to get my attention, because when I'm talking to other people about it, one, I'm embarrassed to keep saying, I'm still there. I'm still, same thing is showing up. But it also gets my attention to begin to work on it and to surrender it and talk to God about it. Number six, God's grace enters as we let go. God's grace enters into our lives as we surrender our lives to Him. So let me give you an example of how we might do that in our lives. Say your problem is anger, and you've had a bad day at work, and you know the sin signature is you've had a bad day at work, you've yelled at people at work, and now you're going to go home and yell at your family. That's usually the pattern. That can often be the pattern. And you, when you get drive-in home, maybe one thing on the way home, you call somebody and you say, a friend, maybe somebody in your table group, and you say, I've had a lousy day today, and I'm angry about some things that happened, and I'm afraid I'm going to take it out on my family. Would you ask me tomorrow how I did tonight to just get it out in the open? And then you go home, you drive, you pull into the carport. And before you get out, you say, Lord, I'm still angry. And my habit has been to take it out on my family and be angry with them for something that they didn't do, something that happened at work. I surrender that to you, Lord. I don't want to hold on to it. I give it to you. And maybe even as you walk in the door, you tell your family, it was a lousy day. And I know when I've had lousy days at work, I've sometimes taken it out on y'all. So if my decibels get sort of high or my tone becomes a little snide, would you just wave your hand at me and say, Dad, it's showing again? And I'll try and step back away from that. Imagine if you worked that hard on your, whatever your besetting sin, whatever your signature sin is. Imagine what could happen if you believe God loved you even if you are angry, and even when you are angry, and He's going to see you through it. We can overcome temptation when we have something better than temptation.